It's good to see all of you here this morning. Would you please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians, please. We're going to be in chapter 5. Would like to welcome those that are visiting with us. We have some that are visiting from the area, some that are visiting from out of town. But nevertheless, as we've gathered this Lord's Day to worship the Lord together, we're encouraged by those that have a similar goal and would like to worship with us. If there's any questions about anything that we do or anything that we say here, we'll be happy to talk with you about those things. For our goal simply is to be true disciples of Christ and to share His light in this world. So we've been studying in the book of Galatians. And in the beginning of the book of Galatians, just as a brief review, Paul is addressing them, first of all, in verse 6, saying, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Well, that has always been the case. And from our perspective, we think, well, how did it happen so quickly that Paul's already saying there's people that are falling away from the true gospel, there's people that are distorting it? But the fact is, there's always been opposition to the gospel in one form or another. And so whether it's the first century or the 21st century, we still face that challenge. But Paul goes on to exhort them to stay with that which was originally taught to them, that salvation in Christ, not to have anybody come in and say, well, we're going to put other burdens on you. And of course, he begins talking about those that we call the Judaizing teachers, those that would pull from the old law and say, you need to keep these particular things, one of those being circumcision in order to be saved. And so he goes through this defending himself as an apostle and as an evangelist in chapter 3. He begins to address this issue of whether it was, you know, by faith that they were saved, and not to be captured under that doctrine that was distorted that would say, well, you've got to go back and keep that old law. And then you get into chapter 4, we talked about the blessing of being sons and heirs in the household of God. How incredible it is that the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one true and living God, says, you can become my child in my household, to have an inheritance with me. And that is remarkable. But that didn't end Paul's concern for them. That was a reinforcement. That was a reinforcement to say, you are a son and an heir in the household of God, so don't lose it. Don't lose that which you have received. And in the latter part of chapter 4, we didn't talk about this, but he uses the example of Hagar and Sarah, this allegory that he puts forth in order to talk about being children of promise, those that have been set free, those free children, those of the free woman. And so I'm going to start in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And I think that everyone understands that statement, because if you were once a slave and then somehow you've been freed from being a slave, nobody turns around and says, I want to go back to being a slave. That doesn't make sense to us. We understand that concept that he talks about this freedom in Christ. But in verse 2, he says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Well, we've noted those blessings of being a disciple of Christ, an heir in God's house. And we've noted that he has vehemently gone against that distortion of the gospel that says you've got to go back and follow some of these things from the Old Testament. But he even goes a little bit further and says, look, if you go back to that, you have to keep all of it. And if you really think you're going to be justified by the law, then you have fallen from grace. Grace is that incredible gift that is given to us through Jesus Christ. Brother George led us in remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood shed on that cross that brings us the grace of God. The blood in which the covenant is offered to us. If you will be children of mine, if you will follow my will, then you will have eternal life. And so we don't want to lose such an incredible gift as this. So we certainly would not want to fall from grace. Paul describes an eagerness based on a promise. Don't fall away from this incredible grace that you have received. Keep it in view. Focus on it in hope of righteousness. And that's because hope is powerful. It enables us to push through the most troublesome times in our lives. We may not face the same struggle that the Galatians were experiencing, but we face our own challenges nonetheless. And that hope is not an empty longing. The hope of the Christian is based on faith, faith that does not disappoint. We've seen so many examples in the Bible of people that have endured life-shattering events because of their faith. Indeed, there are those we can look around within the household of God today and say the same thing. They have faced life-shattering events, and by the grace of God and through their faith, they have been able to stand firm. And as people of faith, that's exactly what we can do. And so he says, if you've got hope, then there's this eagerness that is deep down within you. This hope of righteousness, which is really a hope of justification. He said, don't go back to the old law thinking you can be justified by the old law, but nonetheless, we can be justified in this hope of righteousness. Justification and righteousness come from the same word. Paul is talking about the hope of being made right, being free from the guilt of sin. And we know we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that can say, I'm perfect and I never sin. It's just not us. There's only one man who never sinned, and that was Jesus himself, which enabled him to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so there is no hope of justification outside of faith in Jesus the Christ, our Redeemer. If we go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, of course, in the book of Philippians, Paul is working to encourage them as they were concerned about Paul. They had a close relationship with him. But if you look in verse 9, of Philippians chapter 3, he said, be found in him, that's speaking of Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Well, the Hebrew writer told us in chapter 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's because we can't enter into that relationship with him without faith in Christ. The two are linked. And so this hope that comes out of our faith is a hope that is sustaining Paul even to the very end of his life, even in imprisonment, even in many attempts on his life, even in those that would follow him around in order to try to distort the things that he preached. And when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. In other words, to all who would have faith in him. And so then, when we think of our hope and justification, we're talking also about a hope that is placed in our Savior. We are to have a strong desire along with an expectation. That's the meaning of hope regarding our standing before the Lord, guiltless of sin, not because of our own doing, but because of the grace which comes through Jesus Christ. And so we find various passages that talk about this eagerness and this hope. The Corinthians, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, Paul said that they were waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means they were waiting for Him to come back. Now, it didn't happen in their lifetime. It may not happen in my lifetime. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. That's not for us to know. We know that it's going to be a surprise. We're not going to have warning. But nonetheless, we live a life of faith in which we eagerly await that moment. We eagerly await our Savior. And so again in Philippians chapter 3, he said, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean I set aside and I don't do anything else in life. I just, sit in the easy chair waiting for Jesus to come. But it means that I live each and every day with the faith and the knowledge that Jesus will come. And that when He comes, He will collect His own. There will be a parting from the right and the left, the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous. And so then that is the day in which the day of judgment comes. And all the things that we've done will come to light. And so I live in hope and in faith, which means I walk in righteousness. I walk in the light as He is in the light. That's part of the value of hope in the life of the Christian. And for those that are eagerly awaiting for Him, Jesus brings that salvation. Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many and will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those that are eagerly waiting for Him. What do you think the opposite end of eagerness is? Complacency? And how easy is complacency to fall into? I kind of put it along the same idea of I just kind of get in a rut and I just kind of do the same thing every single day. And nothing else sort of enters my mind anymore. I get up in the morning, I got to go to work, I've got to go do this and that. I've got to go pick up the dry cleaning, I've got to go by the grocery store. I come home, I make some food, I watch the news. By then I'm getting tired, I'm ready to go to sleep. And I go to sleep and I do it again the next day. But without conscious focus on the hope, the eagerness disappears and we become complacent. That's how valuable this hope that we're speaking of is. Because we eagerly await the coming of the Lord, for He will bring that righteousness, that justification that we hope for. And ultimately, yes, it even means the redemption of our body. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. And it doesn't mean that I'll live physically after that point. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really want this body back at that point. I mean, this body has a lot of failings, has a lot of inadequacies, aches and pains. And even if I didn't have those aches and pains, to just kind of do a rewind, well, that wouldn't be a true hope, would it? Now, the hope that Paul talks about, the hope that is for the Christian, is something different, something better, something higher. When we speak of heaven, we describe it in terms that we can understand, and we use the idea of precious metals and precious stones and brilliancy and lots of light and all these different things that we attribute to heaven because we want to understand that it's way above anything that we have on this earth. But even those things, they don't do it justice because it will be that spiritual existence that we will live with God, with a perfect existence that He intended for us all along. In Acts 23 and verse 6, Paul, in addressing the Sadducees and the Pharisees, perceiving that there was a divide between them. He said, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees, and it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. And of course, they began bickering because they don't agree on the resurrection at that point. But it was a true statement nonetheless. Hope of resurrection. Because the Christian realizes that there is a part of us created by God that is eternal. And it is the destiny of that part of us that is eternal that we are considering. This body, it's going to decay. It's part of this physical creation, but this spirit within us lives on. And ultimately, we want that spirit to live on with our God, not separated from Him. And so in the next chapter, in chapter 24 of the book of Acts, verse 15, he said, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. An acceptance and a separation. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we talk about resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 is probably one of the first places you think of in going to, because Paul spends some time explaining all of this. And I don't have time to look at all of it this morning, but if you look down in verse 42, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42. Well, let me get a little bit earlier. Verse 35, somebody will ask, how are the dead raised? What will kind of body do they come? And you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So he says there's a difference, it's going to be after kind. Well, if we're talking about a spiritual resurrection, then it would be a spiritual body. So verse 42, it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Then if you look down at verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This, talking about physical versus spiritual. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Changed from that which decays and dies and becomes the dust, to that which is spiritual, bringing back this eternal part of us. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Why? Because Jesus gave us victory over death itself. And so that's why he stated there in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so it's not enough to just say, okay, I believe in these things. No, I hope in these things. And because I hope in these things and I focus on these things, then I have this eagerness within me. And the fact is, if we do not eagerly await that day, then I think we need to do some self-examination. We need to think about the way that we're living our lives and the way that we've focused our minds and our hearts. Because we really need to develop that eagerness. And we do so through faith. And some of the reason that we might lose some of that eagerness is because we neglect our faith. We are to have faith. Faith in Christ, for who he is and what he did, including his sacrifice, faith that he will come back, faith that he is reigning from heaven now, faith that he is the head of the body in which he died to save, a faith that is based in what has been revealed to us. Not something we make up along the way, not something that we just think would be a good story. No, that which God has revealed to us. Faith is a strong conviction in things that are not seen. John 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. But all of that comes through the Word of God. We talk about Romans 10 verse 17 quite a bit. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. You cannot develop faith without the Word. It doesn't happen. There is no substance without the knowledge from His Word. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. John says, that's the whole reason I wrote all this stuff down, so that you would believe. And that should give us hope. Hope that dispels the darkness that might come upon us in this life, both of the darkness of the temptations of sin, but also the darkness of living in this world in which most people are under the power of the deceiver. They are deceived. They are not walking according to the will of God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. You want encouragement? It's there. You want to build your faith? It's there. But we have to do some work for it. I got to open it up. I got to read it. I got to study it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We have the prophetic word, and we do well to pay attention to it. And that eagerness with which we wait goes along with that degree of faith. And as our faith grows, then our hope grows and our eagerness grows as well. But we're also strengthened by the Spirit. God is working to strengthen us. Paul wrote of God helping us to abound in hope through His Spirit. In Romans 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We receive the Spirit's aid as we walk in the light, as we work to know God and to build our faith in Him. Back in the book of Galatians in chapter 5 down in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He equips us and helps us to avoid sin, to embrace the righteousness that we are taught in Christ. But we have to set our minds on these things. We have to change the way that we think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is, we're changing the way that we think. We go from thinking only of self and only of gratifying ourselves to thinking of God and righteousness and hope, and we change the whole outlook of our life as well as the direction of our lives. Back in Romans chapter 8 again, in verse 5, he said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. you know that I like to boil things down to a common denominator, you know, get it down to its most basic elements. And you really can't get more basic than that. You want death, you want life. It really is that basic. And it's a choice that we make. I do what I want to do, and I do whatever the world does, and I choose death. I do what God wants me to do, and I do that which accords to righteousness, and I choose life. It is that basic. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about equipping us for this spiritual battle that we undertake on a daily basis. And in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've talked before about the sword being both offensive and defensive. That Word of God is the last piece that really gets us equipped. But that doesn't mean that it's the last piece we turn to. It means that as we've developed everything else, we learn how to effectively utilize the Word of God. Because if I don't start with the Word of God, I don't have faith, I don't have anything else. And so we should be in prayer, asking for God to strengthen us, asking for His Spirit to be with us. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And then in verse 21, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. We are here to glorify Him, but we can't do so without walking according to His will. So I mentioned that we gathered here this morning in order to worship God. But this glorifying of God is not just something we do in song when we gather together or by any other act of worship that we do. We glorify God by doing His will on a daily basis. And the more eager we are for that hope of righteousness, that hope of salvation, the more we will glorify Him as we walk in the light. And so that eagerness is not just tied to our faith, but it's tied to the strength that we build up within ourselves. When I was in high school doing athletics, these different things, we would be doing off-season. We'd be going into the weight room, and we'd be doing all this stuff. And I remember there was a local gym in town. It was just a small gym, probably no bigger than this room right here. And a friend of mine wanted me to go down there with him, and we went down there. And we were amazed by one guy that was down there. This guy was probably 60, 65 years old. And, I mean, he had muscles for days. I mean, he was just buff and, you know, could do just about anything as far as we were concerned. And we thought, wouldn't it be nice to be that strong? And it wouldn't be nice to live a life in which you were always that strong. And I remember us making that comment. I guess he overheard us, and he turned around and he said, then you better get to work. He said, because it doesn't just happen. You work at it. So he'd been doing that for a long, long time, and that's why he was in the shape that he was in. You know, a lot of us look at an individual and say, wouldn't it be nice to be so strong? But when it comes down to it, we're not willing to do what they did to get there. But spiritually speaking, we all want to be strong so that, you know, when the deceiver comes against us, we don't fall prey to him. We want to be nice and strong, but understand that we have to put in the effort. We have to consume the Word of God. We have to build our faith. We have to let God strengthen us in order to get to that point. Where is your hope? Is it on Jesus Christ? Is it on that day of salvation? The expectation of being received as one of God's children, as an heir in the family of God. And if you do say, yes, I have that hope, how strong is that hope? Have you been nurturing it and working on it and helping it along the way? Are you growing in faith? Are you being strengthened? We eagerly await for that which we desire and expect to see. If you're here this morning and you're listening to all this and you're saying, well, that all sounds well and good, but I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to become a child of God. God didn't make it difficult, but He does require obedience, and He does require faith. And if you'd like to talk about those things, I'll be happy to sit down with you. We'll study the Word of God together. And it's not going to be, what does Daryl say about it? It's, what does God say about it? I will simply be a guide along the way to help you discover what God has said. If you're here this morning and you've done those things, you've become a child of God, but you realize that along the way, you haven't been nurturing that hope. And maybe because of that, you've gotten off path. You've fallen from grace, as Paul said. Then it's time to come back. It's time to come back under the grace that comes through Jesus the Christ. And that only comes through repentance and a turning back toward Him. We have chosen song number 844 as we term a song of encouragement. If you'd like to take advantage of the offer of repentance or the offer to help you become a child of God today, then we're going to sing this song and you'll have an opportunity. But that's not the only time in which you can reach out to us. This invitation stands anytime, anywhere. We'll help in any way that we can. But right now, if you'd like to take advantage of the offer, come forward as we stand and as we sing.